Let's now read Lord's Day 38 of our Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 38. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the fourth commandment. Question 103 asks, what doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Beloved saints, our Heavenly Father has made a covenant with us in Jesus Christ. He has made this covenant with us sovereignly, unconditionally, and irresistibly, thereby making us his friend servants. He then comes to us with his covenant command, namely, this is repeated often in the Old Testament, especially, keep my covenant. And keep my covenant means keep the laws of my covenant. Or keep my commandments summed in the Decalogue. Psalm 103, verse 18, for example, proves that. Keep my covenant by keeping my covenantal commands as the way of expressing thankfulness to me for saving you, as the way of enjoying covenant friendship with me. And there is a significant place in keeping God's covenant, or keeping his covenant commandments, for keeping the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath holy. And you may have noticed the same English verb. Keep the covenant, keep my commandments, keep the Sabbath. And there is the same Hebrew verb too for keep. Keep the covenant, keep the commandments, keep the Sabbath. Let me read for you the relevant verses from Exodus 31, verse 13. Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep. Verse 14. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Verse 16. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. And this Sabbath keeping is covenantal. Keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Keep the covenant. Keep my commandments. Keep the Sabbath. Why then is it that keeping the Sabbath, which now in Jesus Christ is the first day of the week, since he rose from the dead on that day, poured out his Spirit on that day, and calls that day in Revelation 1 verse 10 the Lord's Day, why is it that keeping the Sabbath is especially linked to keeping the covenant and keeping God's covenantal commandments? You already have a pretty good idea, but we are going to see that more fully, and see how keeping the Sabbath fits with the very nature of the covenant, what it is as a bond, living bond, between us and our Heavenly Father. And in this connection, we're going to consider the Blessed Sabbath, our theme for tonight's sermon. We must believe, first of all, that the Sabbath, that is the Christian Sabbath, that is the Lord's Day, we must believe that it is blessed. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. God blessed the Sabbath day. Exodus 20. Wherefore God hallowed and blessed the Sabbath day. And God blessed the New Testament Sabbath by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. We must believe that the Lord's Day is a blessed day. You've already lost if you think that Sunday is a pretty dull day. You've gone. The fourth commandment is impossible to keep from that point on. You must believe that the Sabbath is a blessed day, that it's not a bore or a chore, but it's a gracious gift from God. You must believe that the Sabbath isn't the worst day of the week, but the Sabbath is the best day of the week. Your favorite day of the week, I'm not putting this too strongly, ought to be the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. And this is important because it is through believing that the Sabbath is blessed, and it is in the way of behaving in accordance with that truth, but the truth believed comes first, the believing before the behaving, that's the way in which we will experience the Sabbath as a blessing to our souls. We're going to see that as we look together at the blessed Sabbath. First, the goal of the Sabbath. Second, the activities of the Sabbath. And third, the sacrifices of the Sabbath. Because there are sacrifices too. The blessed Sabbath, its goal, activities, and sacrifices. Now, the goal of the Sabbath can be faithfully presented in terms of the first three ideas given in Isaiah 58, verse 14. The last of the scriptures verses we read earlier. The goal of the Sabbath is to delight oneself in the Lord. To put it in very simple terms, God has given the first day of the week to help us, here's its purpose and intent, to delight ourselves in the Lord. That's the goal. That's what we're all about in the church and at worship today. Believing Sabbath keeping is the way of enjoying the triune God, and the way of fellowshipping with the Father through His Son and by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Observing the fourth commandment will help all of us wonder. And we need more wonder in our lives. It will help us wonder at God's infinite power. So that means something to us and is a lovely, warm, comforting thought. At God's timeless wisdom and unchangeable justice and matchless grace. God has given this day for me to set time apart to worship His name so that I, in my otherwise dead and lifeless heart, will marvel at Him. That's what it's about. On well-spent Sabbaths, and I hope your Sabbath has been such and will remain such. On a well-spent Sabbath, we taste and see that the Lord is good. We experience the joy of our salvation. David speaks about that in Psalm 51. We admire too, and we learn to admire in the other days of the week, God in His creation. In His ordering everything in providence and His mighty work of saving a church. It's a sign, it's a reminder, it's a prod. On a well-spent Sabbath, we commune with the Lord in prayer and even by faith as we hear the word, and we enter through the veil, that is to say, Christ's broken body, into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. That's worship. That's the text with which we began this worship service. That's what we're doing, drawing near to God, going into the reality that was symbolized by that tent with all the curtains and poles and rods. That's what it was about. And I say to you tonight that we all need this. I need this. And without peering into your heart, which I of course can't do, I know that you need it too, because this is our life. We need the sort of delight that children have in their parents, and they do delight. You can see their eyes light up at times. We need that sort of delight in our Heavenly Father. We need the wonder that the God of the whole creation and the Lord of all loves us and is with us in Jesus Christ. And that's what the Sunday is all about. Now, there are some things you don't do on a Sunday and all the rest of it, but that's not the heart of it. The heart of it is this stuff. The ungodly, we need to understand, the ungodly who do not know Jehovah, no matter what they pretend, they actually live a joyless, drab, meaningless life. And you know that that's what they experience, because that's what you experience when you're not walking with the Lord. That's what they experience all the time, because they don't know the God who created them. Without fellowship with the Lord, we're like them, and perhaps we're even worse, because we have the sting of a guilty conscience and a cloud over us as God chastises us. And now in these days, our world is even more depressed and even more depressing than it usually is. Ephesians 2 describes the world with these two English words, without hope. That's the world of evolutionism. That's a world without God. And that is a world without any comfort, because the only comfort in life and death is belonging to our faithful Savior. And the believer must rise above the depressing, meaningless, boring, drab, joyless life that is lived by everybody around you. And you must live that life, though we're just the same naturally, we must live that life through faith in a risen and reigning Lord. It always comes back to faith. What do we believe? What is the state of our hearts? And this is given to us by God to help us. He says, here's the Sabbath day. A fruitful Sabbath, rightly used, puts you in contact with the Word of God, so that you can't really be distracted too much, and you're there in the seat listening, and there's only one voice, not my voice, but the voice of Christ explaining the scriptures to you, and he says, you must listen to this, you must believe this. And this, to use the words of Moses, this isn't some small thing, this is your life, the Word of God, because man doesn't live by bread alone, man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And our calling then, to use that lovely phrase, delight thyself in the Lord, our calling is to delight ourselves in Jehovah as the God who justifies the ungodly, who calls those things which are not as though they were, the God who comforts the comfortless, and the God who is a gracious Father to spiritual orphans. Delight thyself in the Lord. That's what God is saying to us. We need to do that. That's getting to the heart of the fourth commandment. So Isaiah says, and he knows a thing or two by the Spirit. The goal of the Sabbath is not only to delight ourselves in Jehovah, but also, verse 14 goes on to say, to ride upon the high places of the earth. the high places speak of our living above the world. Living above the world now as to our experience of life. Our being able to overcome the oppressing, difficult, annoying struggles of this present evil age and more. The high places refer to our dwelling with God on the mountains, because the saints would often meet God on mountains. Moses, Elijah, even our Savior himself. The high places, to use Paul's words, refer to our having our citizenship in heaven. And on such high places, we are assured of our safety in Jesus Christ. We're high up. Nothing can touch us. And we enjoy the broad vistas and glorious views of God's mighty acts in Jesus Christ, because the view is always better the higher up you are. The passage speaks about high places. And it even talks about riding on high places. This writing talks about the Christian as journeying to glory with speed and strength, riding on the high places. And riding, think now of a horse or a chariot, particularly carries the idea of conquering and overcoming. We're not crawling on our hands and knees in these high places. We're riding so that we overcome the world and the flesh and the devil. We experience the victory of the cross by faith in Jesus Christ. This is our victory. We overcome the world, 1 John 5 says, by living out of the new life given us in regeneration. I like the sound of that. Riding on a gospel steed. Think of Psalm 45. Riding over lofty mountains. This is the goal of the Sabbath. Isaiah 58 says it is. And therefore of your Sabbath and my Sabbath too. Delight yourself in the Lord. That's what the Sabbath's about. And ride upon the high places of the earth. And that brings us to the third thing. Another beautiful image in that verse. It speaks too about being fed with the heritage of Jacob. That's the goal of the fourth commandment. Why Jacob? Why does it not say you will be fed with the heritage of grandfather Abraham or father Isaac? Jacob is mentioned, I believe, because the whole posterity of Jacob was in the covenant. If you go back to his father Isaac, his other son Jacob wasn't in the covenant. He was reprobate and he was hated, as Romans 9 verse 13 says. And if you go back to Abraham, Abraham's first son, namely by Hagar, was Ishmael, who was only in the covenant for one generation. And then after having children by Hagar and Sarah, Abraham's youngest children were born to him through Keturah in Genesis 25, and one of those children was Midian. And the Midianites weren't in the covenant. Gideon had to fight against Midian. The heritage of Jacob refers to what Jacob inherited. The land of Canaan, which was called repeatedly in the Pentateuch and even afterwards as the land that floweth with milk and honey. A land in which God gave to his own people the finest of the wheat. Deuteronomy 32, part of the Song of Moses, states, verses 13 and 14, the Lord made him, that is Jacob, ride upon the high places of the earth. There's Isaiah 58 again. The Lord made him ride in the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. And now, especially in the New Testament, when we transcend the earthly land of Canaan, on the Christian Sabbath, our Heavenly Father feeds us with the heavenly heritage of Jacob, since Canaan is a picture of the new heavens and the new earth, as Romans 4, verse 13, and Hebrews 11 clearly teach. That is, he feeds us with the strong meat of the word. I sure hope so. I hope we're not of such who can only drink milk, thin milk. He feeds us with the bread of life, even Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ's broken body and shed blood, which Jesus taught, is the true and only food and drink of the soul. I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father. And this means that all of us must be convinced, and not just during this sermon, but throughout our remainder of our Christian lives, all of us must be convinced that there is a richer and deeper spiritual life for us than we have hitherto experienced. That is true. This, though, has nothing to do with entire sanctification, which only comes at the death of the believer or his translation into heaven at Christ's return. I'm not teaching entire sanctification. I'm not claiming either that there is a baptism with the Holy Spirit, which comes some point after a person's conversion. The Bible's teaching is that all believers are baptized with the Spirit into Jesus Christ at their regeneration. I'm not teaching either that there is some second blessing, which isn't actually a biblical category at all. This higher Christian life is not speaking gibberish, which goes by the name of tongue speaking among the unlearned. Speaking gibberish is a stage that infants go through. What we're speaking of here in Isaiah 58 and throughout the whole Bible is simply the richer, deeper spiritual life as growing in grace, as continual conversion, as mortifying the flesh and being quickened in the spirit, as abiding in Jesus Christ, or as 2 Peter 1 speaks of it, showing all diligence to live out of the seed of regeneration, the new life implanted in us when we were born again, and to live according to that. And this, it's supernatural, all right, this supernatural growth, but it comes through the ordinary means of grace, the believing and diligent use of the means of grace. And this is what Isaiah is talking about here in connection with the Sabbath. Because keeping the Sabbath is the subject of Isaiah 58 verse 13. What you do or don't do on the Sabbath, God's holy day. Then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, a richer experience of fellowship with the Lord in the covenant of grace. And if you say, well, I don't know, my Christian life's kind of washed up, I think I'm
stuck in a rut. Wasn't that the language people used to use a few years ago? I don't think there's really much hope of growth for me. The text says, "For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." God blesses the means described in Isaiah 58 and promises that there is a growth in delight and joy and spiritual nourishment for those who by his grace believe and obey him. That's good news too. This is how we need to think about the Sabbath, to transcend the ideas of, well, it's just legalism. There are five things you don't do, and there are five things you do do. And then there's five other things you don't, and there's a whole, that's a lot of do's and don'ts. Well, you do, there are some do's and don'ts, but they all have their place. This brings us to the activities of the Sabbath, which are outlined for us in Lord's Day 38. And the central Sabbath activity in Lord's Day 38, which leads us into many of the others, is, to use the language of our creed, diligently frequenting the house of God. Diligently frequenting the house of God. And this means, according to our Heidelberg Catechism, that at the heart of the fourth commandment's imperatives is what we call going to church. Diligently frequenting the house of God is going to church. And frequenting the house of God means you go there twice. You go to church twice. You don't skip a Sunday. You don't skip a service. You go to church twice. And diligently frequenting the house of God means you go there gladly. Psalm 122, "I joyed when to the house of God go up," they said to me. And sometimes that can be harder for the children. But still, "I joyed when to the house of God go up," they said to me. That's the right attitude. Joy. It's the right way to go. And the idea of going up to the house of God is going to worship him, to learn his word, and to fellowship with the saints. And some of that is spoken of in Isaiah 2, verse 3. Part of that great prophecy on the last days, which we've been looking at the last two Wednesday nights. "Many peoples shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths." There's a resolution to obey. "For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Now, when you preach about the fourth commandment these days, you can't avoid saying something along these lines too. But some of our number, sadly, are not here tonight, though an overwhelming majority of people are here. And you know the reasons as well as I do. These people are the elderly, older than some of the older people who are here. There are people too with lung issues, and those who are shielding, and those who have in their houses, people who are vulnerable. And you should know too that all of them want to come back. And you should know that they watch. They watch at home too. As some of you who are here who weren't able to make it last week will nod and say, "Yes, that was me." And this, of course, is a decision for the people of God to make before him and in his sight, and it is not a call of the consistory. The same principles are at work as, for instance, on a day when there's a lot of ice or snow on the road, when it's up to you to decide, given your age, given the quality of the roads where you are, given your health, possibly given your gender, It's up to you to decide. We do not send a member of the consistory out in a helicopter to see and tell you the man from the consistory, he says yes or he says no. It's a decision for you to make. It's the same too when there's somebody who's sick. The consistory doesn't phone up some of the members of the church with medical expertise and say, go and visit that person and see if he or she is sick enough to avoid going to church, and then tell him, you've got to come or you get a bye, you can stay at home. It's up to everybody to assess their own risk, to weigh it up in terms of where you are. And that's what you've all been doing. And the good thing too is that we trust our members. To echo a phrase from the canons of Dort, we have no reason to doubt the good faith, the bona fides of people who haven't been able to be with us, either those who are with us now or those who are still yet unable to be with us. And the good news is too that the consistory isn't called to make a judgment call upon people. And that if anyone actually does abuse this, well, God knows the heart. God knows the heart. And if I can step a little bit outside the simple word of God, and you can take this according to your own views, there are at least some reasons, now maybe I'm too optimistic, but there are at least some reasons to hope that things are improving and we will all be able to worship together sometime ahead. Most of winter is over. I take that to be a fact. We can still get snow, but most of it's over. We're towards the end of February. And that's the season for flus and therefore this miserable virus that the Lord in his providence and judgment has put upon the world. I take it also to be a fact that the infection rates are significantly going down, and they have been going down for some time. I take it also for a fact that medical care is improving through experience, and that vaccination rates are increasing steadily, and that now it's approaching 25% of the population in Northern Ireland. Those are reasons. But no one knows the future. And if a man from the pulpit states a few things, he doesn't know the future either, unless he's preaching from 2 Thessalonians 2 or the book of Revelation. What then are the activities that we engage in at the house of God? We diligently frequent it. And what is it that we diligently frequent the house of God to do? Well, the Catechism says, and this first, we diligently frequent the house of God to hear the word. And hearing the word refers to listening to the voice of Jesus Christ through preaching, which explains what the scripture says and how it applies to us, and not the personal opinion of the minister. We're dealing with hearing the word in the inspired Old and New Testament scriptures on the Lord's Day and in other Bible classes. On Tuesday mornings, we're looking at the rich truth of assurance of salvation, that it is a gift in Jesus Christ, a gift contained within faith itself. And Wednesday evenings, we're hearing the word. This too is included in diligently frequenting the Church of God for those who are able, by looking at the end times and the teaching of Scripture on the last days. And God saves us and sanctifies us, and God draws us close to himself through the Word of God, not the Word of man, through that Word of God, and by the hearing of faith. You hear, you say yes to it, you believe it, and you draw near to God. And as we do this,
We delight in the gospel of grace, that it's a free, sovereign gift of God to us, chosen in Jesus before the foundation of the world. That we delight in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who assures us that our sins and iniquities are pardoned on the basis of his once and for all sacrifice on the cross. And we delight in Jehovah. We use the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and God feeds us with the heritage of Jacob. And we call publicly upon the name of the Lord. The Catechism speaks of that. And that publicly calling upon the Lord, prayer, in a word, public prayer, congregational prayer, is fellowship with God, drawing near to him, and riding upon the high places of the earth when our hearts are in it, when we believe, when we make contact with the Lord, when we go that way, sprinkled by blood, through the veil, into the Holy of Holies, a way that is traversed by faith, when we come to him, when we draw near as priests to the Lord. And the Catechism speaks about giving to the Lord's work. The Catechism mentions particularly giving to the relief of the poor, as becomes a Christian. It speaks of maintaining the ministry of the gospel, which means in concrete terms that your offerings go to pay my wages in part. And when it refers to the schools, that the ministry of the schools be maintained, that refers to giving offerings to the church for the support of theological education or seminary, and offerings from this church have in the past gone to support the Protestant Reformed Theological Seminary in America, particularly when we had students studying at that institution. The fourth commandment, contributing to the relief of the poor, the minister, the theological seminary, our offerings, and you should all know and understand this so you know what you're giving to, include maintaining, go to pay for the maintenance of this building and the manse, to maintain the church website and the live webcasting, and the equipment that needs replacing in connection with that every so often. It goes to support our missionary, Reverend McGeown, until he's able to move to the States, and the Limerick Reformed Fellowship until then too. And we have, in these strange days, there's a little bag at the front and at the back, and that's another aspect of our order of worship, which has been changed because of additional health and safety rules. It affects so much. And this giving to the Lord's work is part of the communion of the saints, that is, we commune together with Christ, our risen head, and in him, therefore, we fellowship with one another, and then we also fellowship in physical things too, including the offerings of the church. That's part of the fourth commandment. The Catechism doesn't mention it, but I'm going to mention it. That's fine too. Diligently frequenting the house of God includes singing the God-breathed Psalms, which is, by definition, a holy conversation and fellowship in which God's word comes to us. We then speak and sing it back to him. And as Colossians 3 even says, we actually sing it to one another, and so teach one another in psalms and hymns and songs of the Holy Spirit. The goal of the Sabbath, we've all seen it. The activities of the Sabbath, we've worked through those. I need now to say a final word in this sermon about the sacrifices of the Sabbath. We often don't think of it as such, but there are sacrifices of the Sabbath. The Christian life has blessings. The Christian life has sacrifices. The Sabbath is a blessed thing, but
the Sabbath has sacrifices. And once you understand it right, it might be better to say the Sabbath is a blessed thing, and therefore it has sacrifices.
The most obvious sacrifice involved in keeping the fourth commandment and keeping the Sabbath and keeping the commandments of God, therefore, and keeping the covenant, the most obvious sacrifice concerns work. The fourth commandment says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. You don't do labor, except it be works of necessity and mercy. The explanation of that term must wait for some other time, because we're not going to get into it now. I take it that you have a pretty good idea what it is. You don't do labor, except those two exceptions on the Lord's Day. And this sacrifice regarding work is felt, and often painfully felt, by God's people, and especially at certain times. There is a job that you want, or you did want when you were younger, and it included unlawful Sunday work. You knew that, and you couldn't even apply to it, or you applied for it, and then you found out that there was no way out of it, and so there was a job that that person wasn't going to give you, or if the person had given it to you, you would have had to have turned down. There are many Christians today who have lost out on promotion because once you go higher up the pay grade, then Sunday work would have been required of you. You knew that, your superiors knew that, and that was you stuck at a certain level. That's a sacrifice. There are whole careers that are ruled out for the people of God because of the Lord's Day. You can't be a professional golfer, for instance. Why? Because the fourth round, if you make the cut, is on the Lord's Day. Well, there you are. Okay? I'm not going to be a professional golfer. I'm not saying this personally. I wasn't up to that level, obviously. But I'm talking about somebody who had that gift. That's ruled out. A very obvious, simple thing. And if, and this one would hit more of us, if you're a Christian school child and you have an exam on a Monday morning, you remember that the fourth commandment says, 6 days shalt thou labor, and for you, labor is doing your schoolwork, and you rest on the Sabbath day. And if you say, but I need to do this because I have a test tomorrow, well, you have 6 days to do it. But I need to do it. Well, that's just tough. You should have thought of that, like everybody else. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember, you have to have your work done. But I need to do what? Well, then you're going to have to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning on a Monday. But then if I get up early in the morning, I won't be clear of thought for the time of my exam. Well, you have to think of that too. But I thought the Christian life is easy. No, it's not. Nobody told you in church that it was easy. We told you in church that there were sacrifices. And here's one. The fourth commandment. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And then when we say sacrifices, we don't mean, oh, miserable. The Christian life's miserable. There's all these sacrifices. We say there are sacrifices, and when we struggle and seek the Lord and he changes our hearts and our faith is strengthened, then we realize that the sacrifice is actually worth it. And as Paul says, I count all these things dung, but for the knowledge of Christ in Philippians chapter 3. And then we talk about sacrifices and all that we have to give up, and then we realize we're Christians, we know what the word sacrifice means, because our Savior made a sacrifice. And he offered himself up on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. He came into the world to save sinners. He was the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. He always knew his role. That was a sacrifice. The cross, the wrath of God. And then we think, well, I was all concerned about a sacrifice that I made. And since the Bible teaches that if we give a cup of cold water in the name of Christ, God won't forget that. Well, if our work opportunities are limited,
Well, that's a sacrifice, and God will reward that. And our present light afflictions are not worthy to be compared with the eternal weight of glory that will be revealed in us. God always provides too for his people who seek him. He'll provide us with jobs, as he has. As he has. The two main categories for sacrifices are work that you would have thought of. It's embedded in the fourth commandment itself. But also, secondly, pleasure. And Isaiah 58 verse 13, more than any other text, mentions pleasure. You have to sacrifice your own pleasure. Isaiah 58 verse 13 says, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words." And then the Christian says, "Oh, my pleasures. I'm to turn away from doing certain pleasures which are inappropriate on the Lord's day. Today was sunny. I would have liked to have done just a wee bit in the garden today. Just a wee bit in the garden. It's February. There are certain things which are good to do in February. I have been stuck inside and it's been too cold. You can wait. You can do it tomorrow. And I just love decorating. And I'd like to finish off that room that I was painting or putting up. Well, your pleasures, just wait. I like sport," says another. "I like watching sport. And there's some big sporting events that I'd like to watch. And I like participating in sport. And I like jogging or I like cycling." Well, you've got to turn away your foot from your pleasure on my holy day. "And I like playing computer games." Yeah, I like, do you see the pattern? "And I'm all into politics and their current affairs, and I like to stay up to date on the Lord's Day. Admittedly, if there's some bomb that's gone off or some traffic accident that might make it difficult at church, it's useful to know those things. But no, there's no need for that. And if I get a flight on a Sunday to go on holiday, it's a bit cheaper. And then I could spend more time away." Yeah, but you're spending your Lord's Day in an airport. And the text says, you're to turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Call that day a delight. Now, going through an airport, I know with this COVID lockdown, some of us would actually like to get back to an airport, but ordinarily, going to an airport is not a delight. And it's going to be very hard to call the Sabbath a delight stuck in an airport. Call the Sabbath a delight by doing the things that God calls you to do on the fourth commandment. This is God's promise. "If thou turn away thy foot on the Sabbath, doing thy pleasure on God's holy day, calling that Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and honor him, not finding your own ways, not finding thine own pleasures, not speaking thine own words," God promises, "then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." God promises a blessing of the covenant, which is, by its very nature, fellowship with God. And as we fellowship with God on the Lord's Day, a special day set apart for that fellowship with God, then we commune with him and enjoy that covenant and delight in him more and ride upon the high places of the earth and are fed with the heritage of Jacob. And we believe this about the Sabbath, and therefore we behave this way regarding the Sabbath, and then we say the Sabbath is blessed, and then we enjoy the Sabbath as a blessing to me on the Sabbath, and a blessing which helps me through the week. And then I come back for another Sabbath blessing, and I walk with the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, help us, Lord, to believe the truth of thy word to use the Sabbath as a sign and means of blessing. Keep us, Lord God, from evil, and use thy word to be our comfort and stay, and go with us this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.